Well, surprise, surprise. As you'll realize, I'm not the announced speaker for this morning, but our speaker dropped out, so I've been asked to fill in at rather short notice. So I don't mind that, actually. Sometimes it forces me to concentrate a bit more if I have to speak at short notice. But here I am, not expecting to ever be able to mount the platform, the pulpit, or whatever at nearly 83 years of age. But in the goodness of God, He has enabled me by His grace to come and to share the word with you. I want to just say a couple of things. I love those songs, and I thank the music group for such beautiful songs, and those words were beautiful and so meaningful. And sometimes feel that at the end of that singing time, if we just said amen and closed our meeting, we'd be probably doing okay. Then you folk on the sound, you do such a marvelous job, and I appreciate that. And once again this morning, they'll be putting up my slides overhead, I hope. Yes, I hope it'll all be readable and I thank Kira Lee for getting those together. Thank you so much for putting up with my inadequacies in the computer area. Lovely to be with you. Now, I should just mention one thing, too. For those of you who may not be so aware, are you aware of the fact that we've just had Anzac Day on Friday? And normally I get to Anzac Day and I sometimes carry my father-in-law's medals because he spent 4+ years up in Papua New Guinea. And sometimes I think that if he hadn't done that, we maybe would all be speaking Japanese today. I don't know. And then my uncle was in the British forces, and he was asked to take control of a submarine. But he said, no, I don't want to do that because the captain can't leave the submarine. But he said, I want to be able to go out on missions, which he did continuously, including meeting a German warship in the Suez Canal. And they looked at each other and said, if we drive down the sub, we block the canal. And the sub said, if we down the warship, we block the canal, and we both need the canal. So they had a gentleman's agreement and backed off and let each other pass, and the Suez Canal remained open. But my Uncle Willie, that was. But my father was producing food crops on a very productive farm in Ireland, so he was war necessary and so on. But I want to say that I take my hat off to those who fought and those who kept our country free and those who gave the freedom. But as I listened to that and I listened to the stories on Friday and I watched the on the TV. In fact, I woke at 4:30 in the morning to hear some music, and I thought, that sounds military music, and I turned the TV on and up, and there, sure enough, was the Anzac Day parade or the Anzac Day service in Martin Place. Having said all that, it all pointed to and reminded me of a much greater sacrifice, and a sacrifice that rescued me. He rescued me and lifts me up. The one who rescued me from my sin and my shame and eternal loss and eternal damnation, who rescued me because He was the justifier of those who believed in Him, Jesus, my Savior. Oh, 'twas Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood was that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Well, that's just by way of introductory remarks, and I hope that and you too will appreciate those who have actually sacrificed. Many did not return. Many gave their lives. And Many will receive a reward, no doubt, or whatever, but that reward will all be based on the sacrifice of Jesus and those who believe in him, as we heard this morning. Thank you. Well, now, you have been handed some notes. I am one of those old age people who hand out notes, and I do it for two reasons. One, it helps me to have my notes in some sort of order, and secondly, I have a group of people from all scattered all over the place who say, thank you for those notes, because we take them home, we have a file we keep them in, and we pore over them again. And that especially applies to many new Australians who say that they don't retain very much, but when they get the notes, they keep them, and I just hope that they will be of value, and I hope you don't use them for such reasons in the smallest room of the house. But okay, take them home, use them, or discard them as you will. Well, now, our topic this morning, I mean, it's my topic, a little different to what's on Golgotha to Glory, but at the same idea. My topic is burning hearts, burning hearts. Well, there are times when we sometimes have burning hearts. I know my heart was burning with passion and love for the young lady I met just before I was about to leave for India. I tell you what, I had a burning heart with a passion and love. And that burning heart and passion was inflamed a little more when I heard her calling from the garden about 20 past five last night and ran out to find her bleeding in both arms and rather shook up. And so fortunately, we have a nursing sister just down the road in our village who came running with bandages and all sorts of things. And don't ask to look, but if you were to look up her sleeves, you would see large patches and large bandages and so on like that. But tell you what, it did something to me. It stirred a passion within me. And these two people on the way to Emmaus, and we don't know who they were. We're just told there were two of them, and one was called Cleopas, and we don't know. Was it his wife? His wife was another of the Marys who was at the cross. John 19:25 tells us that. It could have been his wife. They might have been going back to Emmaus, the village which was their home, and it said 6 miles away on the screen with the children. The commentator as usually say 7 miles or 11 plus kilometers. How long, I don't know. Some of the older scholars talked about 26 miles or kilometers or something like that, but I don't think they would have rushed back to Jerusalem if it had been that far away. But however, whoever it was, we do not know. The 11 disciples were back in Jerusalem. So Cleopas was not one of the 11, and he and a companion, and who the companion was, we do not know. We'll ask when he get to heaven, okay? We'll leave it at that, except to say that some say they think it was Luke himself who wrote that passage that may have been his companion, but we don't know. All right. Look, I'd love you to look up the back of your Bible in the maps and see where Jerusalem is, because when you find Jerusalem, that's a bit north of the Dead Sea, and you find Jerusalem a little inland and north of the Red Sea, and then you look out toward the Mediterranean, look west, about 2.5 centimeters on my atlas, and you'll find a village called Emmaus. Emmaus. It's got different names in different maps, so it's all right. But anyway, that's where it is, around about 7 miles or just over 11 kilometers, long enough for them to have a nice walk in the day and to be able to rush back at night, excited that they had a story to tell. Well, now I want you to know it also that while they walked, they were going through the pain of the crucifixion. Their hearts were heavy. They couldn't believe that in a very short space of time, what, less than 48 hours, Jesus had been taken, had been put before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, put before King Herod, put before Pilate, condemned to death, and hanged on the cross, all in the space of a very short time. Absolutely shocking objective of justice. No objectivity at all. No justice whatsoever. Absolutely horrific. And don't we sing in one of the songs that they who shouted the hosannas, now they cry for murder. And I wonder, where were those people who shouted the hallelujahs and the hosannas? Now, where were they when they stood before Pilate and cried for murder? And that's really what happened, right? But in addition to that, not only had they seen their friend and Savior crucified, but they also had their hopes dashed, because they had built their hopes on him becoming the great deliverer of the Jewish people from under the bondage of the Romans, and the Romans who had them enslaved. And when the Jews said to Jesus, "We've never been enslaved to any man," it was absolutely false, and they knew it because they were in slavery. They had been in slavery to the Egyptians. They had been in slavery to the Babylonians. And now they were in slavery to the Romans. And so the idea that they'd never been in slavery to anyone was absolutely ridiculous. And now here they were, these obvious disciples of the Lord Jesus, not part of the 12, but still nonetheless, obvious disciples of the Lord Jesus, hopes dashed. We had hoped. We had hoped. Oh, how we had hoped. And I want to suggest that I'm speaking to people here today that had hoped, that have had their hopes dashed, that have gone through life and you have been devastated by the fact that you thought and hoped, but no, it hasn't happened. All of us have some things we'd hoped for and had those hopes dashed. And then Jesus himself, I want you to notice that. It was Jesus himself who drew near. Though they didn't recognize him, he didn't send an angel. It wasn't an apparition. It wasn't some illusion meant or something like that. It was Jesus himself who drew near and walked with them on that roadway. Oh, do you know what it means? Do you know what it is to have the Lord Jesus walk with you? I'll never forget driving from a conference I was speaking at in Bunbury, Western Australia, 110 miles south of Perth. And I'd spoken there and felt another failure. And a couple of the older brothers, I was a young fellow, a couple of the older brothers got stuck into me afterwards, saying I didn't understand something or other. They didn't take the same viewpoint of Scripture I did. Anyway, and I'm driving back, starting to feel devastated. And there in that car, all alone in that car, I cried to the Lord and I poured my heart out to him. And you know something? It was almost as though the Lord Jesus entered that car beside me. Oh no, I didn't see anything. I didn't feel anything, but I sensed the presence of the Lord. I'll never forget it. And by the time I reached Perth 2 hours later or thereabouts, it was as though I'd had an experience of just being with the Lord, he himself. Well, now, he can't hear me up in Malaysia, but I'm sure Andrew would be proud to see my alliteration. And I looked at all the commentators I had and all the commentaries I had, and not one of them gave me alliteration. And normally Warren Wiersbe is very good at alliteration, but he didn't even give me any alliteration. And by the way, thanks, David, for sending me that extract from Warren Wiersbe. I've put it on the back of your notes. And so on the back side of your notes is a fairly longish article. I don't want you reading it now to take your mind off this, but I strongly recommend you reading it when you get home or later, because it's a beautiful commentary by Warren Wiersbe. In case you never heard of Warren Wiersbe, I've talked to a couple of Christians lately who've never heard of Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe had been a missionary, and back in the United States, he was preaching at various churches and so on. And then Theodore Epp of Back to the Bible Broadcast, very, very well-known and wonderful Bible teacher of the 1960s, 1970s, probably earlier than that and later than that, for many years on Back to the Bible Broadcast. And when Theodore Epp died, they needed someone to take on, someone they could trust and someone they could commit the Word of God and the teaching of it across the world by shortwave radio. And the man they chose was Warren Wiersbe, W-I-E-R-S-B-E, unusual. I think it's Swedish, I'm not sure. But anyway, Warren Wiersbe, and I have loved Warren Wiersbe ever since and enjoyed his teaching. So when you get home, please don't discard those notes. Do read that article on the back. It is well worth your while reading. So please, if you've turned over to read that, turn it back over to the notes now, if you wouldn't mind, and concentrate with me. So as I thought about this, I thought about what was happening. The first thing I thought about was they were probably returning home. So there's the first R, returning home. And maybe they had given up on their hope, and they were returning back home and saying, that's the end of it. We're finished with this Jesus. We're finished with the hope. We're finished with all that has happened. And with dejection and discouragement having set in, they're going home. They're going back. Think of others who went back. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey? Who did they choose to go with them and to help them in their missionary work? They chose a young man called John Mark. John Mark. And by the way, Mark has lost his uncle. And his uncle was George Dawson. And I don't know how many of you remember, but George Dawson was available, and I asked him to come and speak here about 15 to 20 years ago. And he agreed, and I said, now, George, we're about to start a series on Mark's gospel. Would you be willing to pick up the subject of John Mark from failure to success? Well, George is a marvelous Bible teacher and head of a Bible school in New Delhi, in India. And he said, I've never been asked to speak on that before, but I'll do it. It'll be a challenge. And he stood up here and he took up his Bible and he used every single reference in the Bible to John and John Mark, that was. And he did a marvelous job. And guys like BD that I can remember especially and others came to me and said, where'd you get this guy from? And I said, well, he comes from India. And even though he's got a name like George Dawson, he's full Indian. And anyway, I said, he's been well known. And I went to a conference when I first got to India, and he and Bill Forward took the conference. And I have never forgotten that conference 58 years later. It was a marvelous time and an inspiration to my own soul. But John Mark went back and he forsook the other apostles. But long afterwards, Paul's lying in his prison cell. And he's saying to his friend Timothy, look, get the cloak. It's cold in this prison cell. Oh, and bring those documents. Oh, don't leave those behind. I need those documents, the manuscripts. Oh, and he said, get John Mark and bring him to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry. So from failure, going back to now success and useful to the Apostle Paul, that's John Mark. So don't give up on people who are shaky. Don't give up on people who get downcast and discouraged. Don't give up. Sometimes we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I was singing that when I was a boy, barely able to open my mouth. We were singing that in Ireland. And coming out here and finding it sung again, and then hearing this new version that you folk have produced of it, I love it. I love it. Thank you so much. I have decided to follow Jesus. Another one who went back was Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And again, in that same end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, oh, so sadly, he says, they've all forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And Demas had gone off and left the Apostle Paul and so on. And so maybe it may be that these two were starting to go back and look back and think it's not worthwhile. Why bother following this Jesus, even if he has risen from there? We don't know what they were really thinking, but whatever they were thinking, they needed to go on. Secondly, the redemption abandoned. We had hoped, that is where I've already said before, they had hoped that he would redeem Israel and rescue them from the hands of the Roman authorities, and their hopes were dashed. Redemption abandoned. That was the redemption they were talking about. They weren't talking about the redemption that you and I know of, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. The restraint of their God, no recognition. How often do we find in Scripture they didn't recognize Jesus? We can think about when he walked on the water they didn't recognize him. They thought it was a ghost and so on. It was God who stopped them recognizing. We could say Jesus stopped them recognizing because he had a bigger plan. He wanted to draw out from them what they were feeling, and he wanted to be able to come into their conversation and give them a full explanation of what he had done. So the restraint of their God. And fourthly, the rebuke of the Lord. Now, when he said, oh, foolish ones, or fools not to believe all that the prophets have spoken, verse 16 there, really speaking, it's a mild rebuke. And I've looked at what the scholars have had to say, and they say, actually, it wasn't the condemning rebuke that would be, you fools! No, it was a mild rebuke. Oh, you foolish ones, you ignorant ones, don't you know? Haven't you understood? How many times had Jesus told them about his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection? E.g., Matthew 17, and I've picked about five or six times it's alluded to in Luke's gospel and many other times. Yes, they were foolish. Why? They had not understood all that the prophets had spoken. Not to believe the prophets was to be foolish indeed. They, along with all the Jewish leadership, had failed to grasp what the scriptures had said and what he himself had taught, that he must suffer and die and rise from the dead. There is coming a day when these things must be fulfilled. And now they didn't understand. They didn't understand. And then the resume of Scripture. Well, I suppose you use the word resume today, do you? The resume, that is the summary of the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus began to open the Scriptures to them, Oh, what a wonderful Bible study that would have been. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I'm sure the other apostles really felt cheated that they missed out on that. Because this resume of Scripture, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So he began in Genesis. Why? Because Moses wrote Genesis, didn't he? Yes, the first five books of the Bible are the five books of Moses. So Moses wrote Genesis, and Moses actually was the one who wrote about the rebuke to the serpent who had deceived Eve, that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. The first prophecy about a coming Messiah. And all the way through, about Abraham offering up his son on the altar on Mount Moriah, but in actual fact, the angel of the Lord saying, "Hold on, hold on." And Abraham saying, "Yes, here am I. Don't touch the lad, don't touch the lad." It was a picture of the coming Messiah. And then on into the law, the Ten Commandments, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all of these things that speak and were foretypes of the coming Lord Jesus, their coming Messiah. And not only then, but further on again, we find the Lord Jesus spoken of in the Psalms in prophecy, like Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Jesus used on the cross. And Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53, the wonderful, wonderful prophecies there of the Lord Jesus suffering for sin. Oh, how we love to dwell on those. And sometimes around the Lord's table, we dwell well and truly on Isaiah 53. And even Daniel, in Daniel 9, Messiah shall be cut off, and so on, but not for himself. And I'm sure that that's well worth a good look in Isaiah 9, verse 26, if you're looking for that. Well then, the Lord had expounded to them. And now they arrived at the place where they were going, and it was toward evening, and they said to him, still not recognizing him, he looked as though he was going to go further, and they said, "Oh, no, no, the night's well and truly on us. Stay, stay with us. Come in and have a meal." And so he did. And here we have the revelation of the risen Lord. The revelation. Why? They watched him break bread, and as he took the loaf of bread and broke it, immediately they recognized. Why? They had seen it before. Maybe when he fed the 5,000 and he broke off the loaves for the 5,000 and he gave it out to his disciples to give to the crowd, and he went on and on and on until 5,000 people were fed from a few small loaves and a few fish, and he kept on breaking, and there was more and there was more and there was more and there was more until everybody was satisfied and there were 12 baskets full left over. 12? Why? I guess one for each of the disciples to take home. I don't know. And on the other occasion, there were 7 baskets. I'm not sure the perfect number or what. But anyway, this was a wonderful, wonderful thing, because when they saw him break the bread, instantly they knew it was Jesus. What did Jesus do? Let them fall at his feet and worship him? Did he say, "Here I am, look at me, I've risen from the dead"? No, he disappeared like that. He didn't want to create a spectacle. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem where the other disciples were, which he did. And so we have the revelation of the risen Lord in verse 30 and 31. They had not been in the upper room. Don't forget the 11 were in the upper room. And Judas Iscariot was in the upper room. But Cleopas and his friend, wife, whoever, hadn't been in the upper room. But the other disciples had, and they had watched him. And now there's a renewed vision of the Lord. They already had burning hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And as he opened to them the scriptures, verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Now, what is the meaning of a burning heart? I looked up all the translations of the Bible I had, and every one of them used the word burn or burning, because that was the only suitable term for the Greek word there, a burning heart. Did not our hearts burn within us? And I want to tell you that that is something all of us need today. We need burning hearts. And whether we're doing brickwork or timber work or teaching or medical work or whatever, we need hearts that are burning with passion for God. And whether you're in your scholastic situation or in uni or whatever, you need a heart that's burning for God, burning with love, with passion for God and for the Lord Jesus who died for us on the cross. So they needed a renewed vision. There are other times when there's reference to this. I won't spend time on it now, but Jeremiah said he was forbidden to speak the word, but he said his word was within me, and it was the passion, the burning of my heart, and his word was within me, and he couldn't hold back. He couldn't hold back. And then he said in another case, his word was like a hammer that breaks the rock. Oh, to be in love with the Lord Jesus, to have a passion for God, to have a passion for him as he talked with them by the way. There are other verses I could use. Hebrews 4 talks about the word of God like a two-edged sword that divides between the soul and the spirit. You can look it up in Hebrews chapter 4 yourself. And so here we find ourselves now with these two disciples having discovered who he is, and he disappears. What do you think they do? They're exhausted. Surely they're exhausted. They can't take any more. Don't they turn in and go to bed and sleep soundly and maybe take a sleeping tablet or two? Well, no. What do you think they did? They up and hot-footed it back to Jerusalem. They had news to tell that could not wait. And that's what a burning heart does. That's what a passion for God does. That's what a person does when they are in love with the Lord Jesus and their hearts are burning for him. They go back to tell. They go out to tell. And so back they went, and they found the 11 gathered together in the upper room. And they found themselves facing with those. And before they could get the news out, they said to them, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, verse 34. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We break bread. Supposedly each Sunday. Well, we do the best we can. We have that little thing that we call bread, and we have a little cup of fruit juice, I suppose, the nearest thing to wine. And we do it, and it's not the symbols that matter. It's the what they speak of. And as I take that bread and as I drink that cup, each morning in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, does my heart burn with passion for him? Or does it just be a ritual that I do each Sunday because it's expected of me, or because folk would say, where is he? Why hasn't he turned up? And so on like that. Or do you do it with a burning heart, a passion for the Lord Jesus, a love for the one who first loved you and laid down his life for you? Oh, that it might be that we do it with a passion, with a burning heart. Well, just to touch a little later, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins. The whole reason why this happened, and the Lord Jesus took those disciples aside and sent them out. Now, the full commission of Luke is not found really until Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where he says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto the remotest parts of the earth." That's the full commission. Matthew gives it in chapter 28. Go therefore, disciple the nations. Mark gives it in 16. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Luke gives it in one form here at the end of chapter 24, and John gives it in 20, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And God is saying to us this morning, now you know and understand who Jesus is. Now you know and understand what he did for you. Go and bring the gospel, the message of salvation, to a world that's lost. And as I close, I'm just going to say to you, if you haven't got something to give to people, I strongly recommend you take some of that from the hallway bookshelf and give it to people who need the Lord, because it brings out the gospel. And this one here, From Fear to Faith, once again, it tells a story of people who found the Lord and whose lives have been transformed. And I'm not here to sell anything, because I don't sell them. I don't make money on them. But I'm here to say to you, if God hasn't touched your heart and you are not reaching out to other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, use something. Whatever you say about my method, you might not like it. But is your method better? And are you using it to reach out to people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And so we have the Lord's recommission in verse 48, and that's what it said, and you are witnesses of these things. Who are witnesses of these things? You are witnesses of these things. And as I point my finger at you, I've got two pointing back at me. I'm to be a witness to the Lord Jesus of what he has done and who he is. I'm going to close with the words of a very well-known hymn to me that most of you may not have heard, but this is what it says. Lord Jesus Christ, in thy dear name we come to learn of thee. Lord, as thou didst upon Emmaus road our teacher be, draw near, we pray, as to thy word we turn. Commune with us and cause our hearts to burn. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning as we close this service and recognize, Lord, that too often we don't recognize you. And too often, Lord, we ignore you. And too often, Lord, we're cold in heart, and our hearts need to be touched with a live coal from off your altar, as Isaiah discovered. And then we will burn with passion for you. And then we will burn as a live coal from off the altar, lighting up our world and telling people of our Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for his compassion. His passion that resulted in compassion. And Lord, may his passion within our hearts result in compassion for others as we love our Savior. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the price he paid, and thank you for the love he goes on giving. Help us this week to be his servants and to love him with all our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.